Dear Father, we so enjoy your presence. We enjoy your presence in praise and worship. I thank you so much for the people that you've given me that are faithful to the worship and the music department and those that are talented to express that anointing to us. We sure appreciate you today, Lord, and we thank you so much for your presence still remaining here. And so, Father, today, even as I speak the word over your wonderful people, I pray that every one of them benefits from what I have to share. We love you so much, Father. And Father, I thank you for a church that the members desire you. And Father, I can sense their faith and their joy in my presence. And when a pastor ministers to a church like that, Father, I feel extremely blessed. So, Father, may their victory be tremendous, not only today, a day-by-day basis, but, Father, may it be victory for them this day, this week, the month, the year, so that, Father, when we're ushered into your presence, we'll be long remembered by you that while we were here, we loved and worshiped you with everything that was within us. And we hope that it has pleased you. In Jesus' name, amen. Tammy, were you able to do those 10 points? Oh, praise God. We started talking about faith last Sunday. And every one of us, especially those of us that have been in the Lord for a long time, every one of us go through dry spells. I don't care who you are. You go sometimes through the desert, a desert place in your life, because that's human nature, you know. We just live here. And, you know, just because they were walking in the desert, mumbling and groaning and complaining and griping, so to speak. The beautiful story about that is the fact that no matter where they were at while they were walking on planet Earth, so to speak, God was always with them. He always was ready to meet their need. Amen. He was always there for them. You know, we might question our faithfulness, but never question His over your life. Because He's with you in spite of you. Boy, there's some times I wondered if God had ever talked to me again. Have you ever been in that position? But you know, He's always there. He's always faithful for your life. And boy, you got to know that. You've got to be comfortable in that. I think that's why I enjoyed Kenneth Hagin's ministry so much in my life. Because everything he taught always expressed to me that he was truly a man of God. Amen. Not only was he a man of God, but I could trust in what he had to share, because he always took me right back to the Word of God. And that is how we all live, is we live out of the Word of God. There isn't one of us in here can deny that. Where we have problems sometimes is how we interpret the Word of God. But I do know one thing that I've learned to respect about my father. That if I interpret the Word of God where He grows bigger in my heart, and that I have the victory over life, that's the heart of the Father. In spite of us. Amen. Today, I want to get into, first of all, I need to be careful how I say this, but most of the time we've been taught that mustard seed faith is what we need to move mountains. And because of a certain statement that was made, it says, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you could say to mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and it should obey you. Have you ever noticed how extreme that is? How many of you ever sat and looked at the mountain? or any mountain for that matter. When I looked at Mount McKinley in Alaska, I wasn't saved at that time. But right now, if I was to venture back and look at that mountain, it's one of the largest mountains in the world, isn't it? What I understand. In North America. Well, have you ever been up next to that mountain? What an analogy. If I had faith in a mustard seed manner, I could move that thing. You know the extreme of that? Well, God was saying, Jesus was speaking, and He's saying, the impossible can be possible. But if we don't know how to interpret what the meaning was there, we could miss it with God. And the meaning was, He says, as a mustard seed, not having mustard seed faith, but having faith like a mustard seed. It's, though it's a very small seed, yet the full production of that seed goes into a good-sized tree. And it says that tree then has the ability to house the birds of the air. It could provide something for someone. And so, with that understanding, and you go and read about where mustard seed faith is mentioned, Jesus had mentioned mustard seed faith as little faith. And you go into your Bible and you read where they had little faith, it's very interesting. They never got any results. Now, I'm not trying to preach a message today to tell you that you have to be knowledgeable, full-blown knowledgeable in the Word of God to get results. That's not true. Because God has provided in every phase of your walk with Him, He has provided a means by which you'll get results no matter how fully grown you are. And I like what Kenneth Hagin was teaching. He says, when you're a little baby in the Lord, he says that being a little child, there's a special place you are with Him in grace and mercy. But I want to share something with you that I've learned that's really great for all of us to understand. Our faith might not be grown to the fullness that we need it to be to get results. But no matter what phase you're at, you can have results. And I'm going to tell you how. By being obedient. Just by being obedient. Because all of us have the tendency to question our faith. Especially, you'll question your faith, especially if you look at a mountain and you should be able to remove it. You know, I can't relate to that with my own level of faith. But guess what? Jesus didn't say that for a wishful thinking. He literally said that the most extreme thing you could think about removing, you can do it. But your faith has to grow to that place. That's what He was saying. Your faith has to grow to that place. But now, I started this message off saying that every one of us go through dry times in our life. And you know something? I got news for you. If you're going through a dry spell, that does not necessarily mean that's your MO. Many things can happen while you're walking on planet Earth that will distract you and pull you away. And Mark chapter 4 tells us that. You know. But so what if you're going through a dry spell and you want to ignite the cutting edge back in you again? Well, just because you go through a dry spell doesn't mean that your faith has receded or transcended. What literally happens is your authority, the authority that you should be operating in, eludes you temporarily. You don't take advantage of it momentarily because you've allowed yourself. And I'll tell you, it's not God when you get dry or complacent. It's you. But I got news for you. Just because you might get a little dry doesn't mean God disappeared. And so this morning, I can remember quite a few years ago, and I always keep Kenneth Hagin's books because I like to go through them and refresh myself from time to time. And I love to refresh myself on basics. And the reason it does, it brings back to my remembrance. I wash myself with the water of the Word. It brings back my remembrance of what was first placed in my heart. We do forget that sometimes. Do you guys do that? You forget some. How many times I've talked to many of you here, and so I'll come back and they say, well, did you pray about it? And you go, oh, darn. Well, it doesn't mean that you don't pray. It just means that something happened to where you didn't focus in on that thing like you should have the first time. And so that doesn't mean that now you've had it. You know. Wednesday nights I'm talking about the difference between walking in the Spirit and how to be led by the Spirit. And Sunday nights I'm talking about doing warfare with our enemy. And many of us would like a perfect walk with the Lord, but I find that the Bible is more simpler in telling me how to walk in it. Then it makes it easier for me to be led by the Spirit. Because a walk in the Spirit and being led by it are two different things. Now, not only do we have dry and complacent places in our life, but by gosh, we slip and we forget the walk in the Spirit. And therefore, we lose the leading of the Spirit. Now, I know that none of you have been in that place, but I have. And sometimes it can cost you something that you can't retract. But all of us as believers, we do fall asleep in the Lord from time to time. But thank God it says, awake thou from the sleeping, and the Lord, the Spirit of the Lord, will redeem your time back. Isn't that wonderful when you walk with God? You can't even lose time with Him. Even if you make a mistake and go astray a little bit, He gets you right back on track and He redeems your time back. It's really cool. But there was this book that Kenneth Hagin did, and the first time I read it, it was like a lifesaver to me. Now, some of the things you're going to hear, you're going to go, gee, I knew that. Do you? He brought out 10 things that are vital to understand how to recover from maybe a bad day, or when your faith is questionable, or when you know you haven't been where you should have been, but you need to get back on track. You know, God looks for everybody to stay on track, but if you get off track, He wants you to know how to get back on track. And so today, these 10 points I want to just share real quick, like, for you, then we'll get into a little more detail on each one next Sunday morning, and we can go through them real quick. But these 10 points now, thank you very much, Tammy, for doing it for. Number one, the number one thing about knowing that your faith will work for you, the very first thing that you have to do is you have to recognize the source from which you're coming from. Now, what I mean by that is, God is not your source for problems. God is not your source for affliction. I know that there are ministers that literally are teaching us that. That you got into the situation you got into because God allowed you to be put into that situation so that He could educate you. Well, listen, one of the things that if my faith is going to work for me and get me back on the road to a recoverable position, I guess that's okay to say it that way, or to recover from a bad day, I guess the one thing that I have to recognize is the position from which got me there, the source of it. In 2 Corinthians 4:4, it's very interesting, did you know that Satan is the most subtle creature on planet Earth? You know what subtle means? It means that he creeps into our life so subtly that it's undetectable. He does. He creeps in. And you know what? We never reckon, we never give notice to the creeping. We always give notice to the awareness of something. And when he subtly creeps into our life and gets us off track, right away we come to the awareness of where God's at in our life. But we never come to the awareness how we got there to begin with. And if you can't pinpoint how you got there, and if you think God's the one that helped you get there, I got news for you. Then how in the world are you even going to begin to recover if you throw the responsibility back on God for your action? You remove the power of the Holy Spirit to educate you, truly educate you, who the problem or where the source is coming from. Oh, this is a good sermon. Amen. And so the first thing we have to do is we have to recognize the source from which we ended up where we're ending up at. And so in 2 Corinthians 4:4, it says here that whose minds the God of this world or this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. Now, you know, there are many believers who do not know their real source of opposition. And they always pinpoint God as the source for opposition for education. People, I call that craziness. Because there is no evil in God. And how could he use evil to educate us? He can't. It says, the thief cometh but for to steal, rob, kill, and destroy. Not God. God doesn't come to kill you or rob from you. That's not in God. Now, point number two. Be sure the promise of God cover the things you ask for. Now, I did a teaching here, it's been a while, but a lot of you responded and really liked it. I was teaching how believing for things is different than people. And so when you sit there and you read a scripture like you'll have whatever you ask for, something like Mark 11:24, I think it is. It talks about believe that you have received whatever you've asked for. See, one of the things that we've got to be careful of is if we're going to God to ask for anything, I don't care what it is, be sure that they are the promises that cover the things that you ask for, whether it's people or things. How many of you follow what I'm saying? Be sure that you have the necessary promises for that. That's why Hebrews 4:1 is so powerful. It said, if you've got any concern whatsoever, the first thing that you need to be fearful of is that there's a lack of a promise in your understanding. He wasn't saying there isn't a promise there. He's saying within your own heart, see to it that you have the promises that cover your need. And you know, the Word of God is for us to perform, not just sit there and think about, but perform. And so when you pick specific promises for the thing that is covering you, you're working the Word of God to do something for you. And some of these promises need not be just to get something. Some of these promises are needful to correct us. Oh, I know. So Hebrews 4:1 really, really speaks about that. Be fearful that if you're going to be concerned about anything or fearful about anything, make sure you have the right promises, because those are literally your weapons. And point number three, be sure you are not living in sin. Be sure you're not living in sin. For an example, unforgiveness. Unforgiveness will neutralize your ability to have it, your faith working for you at all. Because Jesus went for the operation of how faith worked right into what will neutralize God's ability to meet your need. And that is the area of unforgiveness. You know, God is quick. I like what Kenneth Hagin said one time, and I find this so true. He said that God is quicker on judging you on spiritual matters than on physical sin. More on spiritual sin than physical sin. Because you see, if God can work in your heart concerning spiritual issues in your life, then you will have something to fight the physical sin with. You know. John chapter 5 verse 14. Turn there for a minute. I want to capitalize just a little bit more on that, then I can go on. Now, this is an important area. Because a lot of Christians still live in an area of sin, and they're not getting the results that they should be getting. And then they begin to wonder why they're not getting the results. And you know what? If you recognize that the devil could be your problem, you won't even recognize him as your problem. Guess what? You'll have to go back and recognize you could be the problem. John chapter 5. Go to verse 14. Afterwards, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, "See, you have been made well. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you." Now, he's referring to the man who was laying by a well, where an angel would come down and stir the waters, and everyone would jump into it, and the first one in there would get healed. That's an interesting story, isn't it? You know, when you really think about it. Gee, why would he have the angel just heal one? That guy had been laying there for how many years? Was it 38? Gee, I thought it was 32. 38, I was 6 years shy. That's even worse. 38 years. Jesus comes down, led of the Spirit, comes down there, tells the guy to take up his bed and walk. He didn't need to jump in the water for an angel to heal. He did it. And guess what happened? The situation that guy was in, he was all but comatose. I mean, he couldn't move very well. His body parts started functioning. He started doing things he never done before. He started going places he never went before. And Jesus, who was led personally by God, could down there and deliver the man, was again led personally by his heavenly Father. Go seek him out and tell him to quit sinning. Don't sin. Least a worse thing come on you. You know what that tells me? It's up to you how far you want to go. And sin is the greatest hindrance to anybody's faith that I know of. And if you can't determine whether you're in sin or not, you need to get that settled first, because that is a great hindrance to your faith. Shut up, Jan. Let's move on, because they were all worshiping the Father real well here this morning. We don't want to be too hard on you. Be sure no doubt or unbelief is permitted to question your faith. Now, these all work together, people. They don't work apart from each other. Because I'll tell you what, if you're in sin, you will have doubt come into your life and unbelief. So be sure no doubt or unbelief is permitted to question your faith. Now turn over to Hebrews chapter 11, real quick. Like, is this helping you a little bit? Okay, Hebrews chapter 11. I remind myself of these things. You need to be reminded of them. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Now, I know there are a lot of faith teachers that teach that faith is not hope. That's true if the hope is future. But the hope that he speaks of right here is literally aorist tense. It means a hope of a completed work, past tense, which is in Christ. How many got that?
So faith has a hope. You just have to figure out which hope it is. Is it future or is it past tense? It's past tense here. It's there. It's past tense. Okay. He says, this faith is the evidence of things not seen. Say this with me. It's evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. Oh, you don't have to quote that. That's good, Billy. He's willing to quote anything. He says here, for by it the elders obtained a good testimony. Or actually in the Greek it says, for by this the elders obtained witness. They received a word from God and obtained a good witness. And here's how they do it in verse 3. Now I know that there are people that have written books saying that this is how God created the universe by words. He was not going there with this verse. That is not comprehensible by me. I do not see my words creating another planet in the universe. That's unrelatable to me. So this verse brings it right down to home, why the elders obtained a good report, for us to follow the same example. So let me translate it for you the way it is in the Greek. By faith, we understand that the ages, time period, dispensation, their generation were framed, is not the right word, having been adjusted or altered by a rhema of God. Because the word of God here is a rhema of God. It's something they had spoke to them. Now watch this. So that the things, and this is what I'm getting down to, which are seen were not made of things which are visible. Oh my gosh. Now why does it say it that way? I got news for you. When it comes to exercising your faith, guess what? Your faith is being exercised by unseen things. Now, what would get in the way of the unseen realm? Now this is a heavy revelation word. It starts off with a B-O-D-Y. That spells what? Body. One thing that Kenneth Hagin taught us, there is a voice of the body. There is a voice of the physical man. And thank God we lose this voice when we go to that side. Why? Because he no longer has a voice over there. Why? Because he's no longer existing by the body of flesh. He is now in a whole different realm that does not require the body of the senses. Are you following what I'm saying? And if it doesn't require the body of the senses, then that means that whatever is taking place over there has more priority than on this side of things. Is this helping you a little bit? I'm talking about when you get down, when you've been through bride periods, when you've been through, how do I get back up off my feet? How do I get going? Well, if God put you there, then don't get out of it. Because then you'd be breaking the will of God for your life, being complacent and indifferent. And without faith, because he wants to educate you there. I'll tell you, a religious mind is crazy. It's insane. I think it came from the nut house. Because they try to fit kingdom principles into a carnal thinking. You know, your carnal mind exists through the body of flesh. That's why in Romans chapter 8, verse 7, it says that's why it can't be renewed. It has to be purged. Why? Because every time the Spirit speaks, the carnal mind has a voice against it. And so what we do is, in this voice that comes against the knowledge of God, what we do is we then go back to the Bible and try to cough up a doctrine that would make that work. And you can't. That's called mixing good and evil. Is this helping you a little bit? Your body cannot have any say-so in order for you to get back on track and help you from the doubt and unbelief that your body can sometimes emanate by speaking. I used to think my body and my spirit were the same guy. I found out the Bible separated them. That's the whole reason why I exist as a believer, is I've cut away from my outer man and I now have my own separate identity from him. That's why Paul says, that guy is not you. Problem with us as believers, we don't hang him where God declared him. Dead. The cross. We come into the kingdom. We go through the death with Christ. We come out of the other side. Jesus has buried him in the graveyard. We go right back to the graveyard to talk to him. I'll never forget Jesus one day told, I had this doubt and unbelief working in my soul. And finally God stopped me and he says, what are you doing at your grave marker? And I said, well, what do you mean my grave marker? He says, you're listening to the voice of the guy I buried. What'd you do? Resurrect him again? Yeah. I'm going to tell you something, people. We can even see a miracle. We can even be a part of a miracle and turn around in doubt. Look at Peter. Yeah, I love Peter. You know why? He's the only one that got out of the boat. It wasn't like all 12 of them wanted to walk on the water. No, Peter did. He said, hey, wow, if you could do that, Jesus, I can do it. You know what that tells us? Whatever Jesus could do, you and I can do. But if we're going to step out on the water, step right out on it and start walking, then you cannot look at what you see. Because that's what Peter did. Oh, my gosh. Because it tells you right. And you know what it did? He began to sink. And Jesus reached out and got his hand and he said, Peter, why for did you doubt? Now can you imagine? You know what? If I got 2 steps on water, woo, and Jesus is there, there ain't no way I'm going to let that storm bother me. Thus saith Jen. Because I don't know how bad the storm was. You follow me? But so I'm teaching it for illustration here. And I'm the pastor and I can say, I can do it. What's the possibility of sinking? When I was first sailing, had all zeal with no knowledge, Sue witnessed me walking on water. I sunk right to the bottom of the... Bragging to my friends how I had that much faith. As usual, I was wet. Now notice this. So that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. Where doubt and unbelief comes in is that's when you take your eyes off of the unseen and put them on what's visible. Your faith is not made what's visible. Are you guys getting something? The Greek word, very interesting there for the word not. There's 2 words for the word not. The one he uses here means that it does not appear to exist, but it does exist. Where the other Greek word is oi, which literally means it has no existence. That's not the word they used here. So even if you can't see, your faith is not of what you can see. But you know how easy we're prone to that? Come on, you guys, say amen. Oh, say amen better than that. Amen. Then say, oh me. Point number 5, and I'm going to tell you this is an important one, because a con artist that deceive themselves sincerely desire the benefit. I've had some people come to me in a state of complacency and indifference, and when you're in that state, then your whole means of desiring something is from a whole different perspective than when you're on the cutting edge with God. And so, when I'm saying sincerely desire, people have come up and asked me to pray for them, and then turn around and wanted me to also pray for them that the insurance would settle the condition that they're in. And I go, that don't compute. Because if I go ahead and lay hands on you and you receive your healing, then the insurance money is out the window. You cannot defraud them now because you're healed. Right? That's like people come to me wanting me to pray for them to have favor with certain people. And I know for a fact they're the most unfruitful people on planet Earth. And they want me to lay hands on them so God can promote something in them for favor. And I'll never forget this one girl came forward and I had an experience in her life and I knew right she was. And she said, I want you to lay hands on me that I would have favor with this other job. And I told her, no, I won't. And she said, why? And I said, because I know your work ethics. And you're asking me to pray that God would give favor to somebody else in spite of your work ethics. This is kind of the same thing. Oh, darn it. Ruining your praise and worship anointing. You have to sincerely desire to get anywhere with God. You have to sincerely desire it in your heart. Don't use this con game of a desire for your benefit through the flesh. Do it for the benefit of what you are as a spiritual being. Darn it, I wish we all had Dean's experience. We wouldn't be doing a lot of things that we're doing. That's why he doesn't. I don't know if he's here or not this morning. I know his wife was. Oh, is Dean here? Oh, there you are. I can see Dean doing some of the things that other believers do. After his experience, I'd say, no. Dean, his problem was there's no gray area anymore. He lost that gray area when he went there. That's why I couldn't use him for the illustration last Sunday about what is our faith based in. And I called up somebody and said, yeah, well, I think it was Dale. And I asked her, are you saved? And she said, yeah. And I said, how do you know that? And she said, because of the word. And I was trying to give her a hard time. And at the end, I told everybody I couldn't use Dean for that illustration. He could say, I've been there. Point number six. Ask in faith, nothing wavering. Ask in faith, nothing wavering. Boy, I tell you, that was a real hard one for me when I was first saved. Ask in faith, nothing wavering. I had the problem with the wavering. Have any of you ever had a problem with the wavering? Anybody else? The rest of you, I don't know what your problem is. Mark 11:24. I almost said Hagen 11:24. There's 40 people doing that. In Mark 11:24, it says this. Therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you will have it. You'll have it. So you've got to ask in faith. And I want to say, we're going to get down to counting the things done. Counting the things done. What people don't understand about this statement here, asking God in faith, counting the thing done, it means your receiving is not the same as the manifestation. And there's where many of us get tripped up. We don't really get to a place of receiving it first for the manifestation to take its time. Because right here in this verse, verse 24, he says, believe that you've already received when you prayed, and then you'll have them. That's the manifestation. I would like every time I ask the Lord for something, it would instantly appear. But that's just not the way things are done with your faith. What you have to do is you have to set a time that you've received it and not be moved by it, and then you have it. My son gave a testimony to the men's ministry. We had a very good turnout, and Tim's testimony was very powerful because he had me, everybody else pray for him. He had this back condition, and it was getting worse and knotting up. And he was listening to a CD of mine where I was talking about faith and believing,
of receiving and the manifestation not being the same thing. And he caught a hold of that, and he put his time down when he actually got his back healed and stuck to it, and it then began to turn. I'll tell you what, sometimes the devil get a hold of our bodies just because we haven't got our authority in the place it belongs. He can touch our physical being if we let him. There is such a thing as a spirit of infirmity. Now, I know the body can naturally get sick, but demonic powers also play a part in making our body sick. How many remember the Bushes when they got into the news about that? What was that, bladder? What was she had? Pancreas? Was it pancreas? Well, I don't remember what it was, but she had a physical ailment and it caught on the news, Laura Bush. And so the news then come on and said that Mr. Bush, President Bush, got the same thing. Then it came on the news again afterwards, their cocker spaniel, their dog, got the same thing. That's a spirit of infirmity, jump from one to the other. And so that's why if you don't possess this vessel, that's an open door even for the powers of darkness to work in it, because it'll work in death on its own without the devil to help it. You follow what I'm saying? So you really have to really deal with this emphasis of when you've received something, and not so much the manifestation. If we just leave the manifestation alone and believe that we've already received something, you get further ahead. Matter of fact, many times I made my mind up, I've already received it. I even had my promises there, things I was sharing with you. I even forgot about the manifestation of it, and the pain was still there, and I woke up one morning and didn't have the pain no more and didn't even recognize it. Why didn't I recognize it? Because I wasn't looking for a manifestation to confirm my faith. I had already confirmed my faith by receiving it. That is hard for our carnal mind to get around of. That's where he has this voice say, "That's stupid! Do not tolerate a thought to the contrary," point number 7. That's where we get into double-mindedness. And James said very clearly, if you're a double-minded person, don't even let any of you think you'd receive anything from God. Why? You got two minds going. How in the world can you have a spirit of faith about you and the carnal mind having a say-so in the process? It ain't going to work. That's where our warfare is not. That's not where our strategy is. It's not according to some stronghold that's in our carnal mind. It's according to the knowledge of God pulling it down. And that is our weapon. Oh, you're getting this. I know it. Praise God. Point number 8, count the things done. Point number 9, you're giving glory to God. You're giving glory to God. You know, a lot of Christians do not think of how important it is to get the victory over something because you can give glory back to God for it. I've told Christians laying in a hospital bed that called me their pastor, I said, I don't care what title I have, what have I been able to put into you to get this monkey off your back so you can give your testimony as a glory back to God? And some religious nut come along and say, well, God put things on me to humble me. I'll tell you, if God ever put sickness on you, he'd come back with the responsibility of you getting it off you. By the redemptive work of Christ. See, that kind of thinking is insanity. They get into Scripture and they have to find some Scripture that can relate to their unbelief. Turn over to John chapter 9. Let's deal with that concept. John. Big John. Chapter 9. Maybe I can finish this thing today. Hey. John chapter 9. Now, as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And Jesus said, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work.
Now, if you translate this as some Christians have, you see, he was born blind to give glory to God. Well, then Jesus claimed that his works were to help validate why God caused him to be born blind. So that is the works of Jesus that we are to recognize while it was still daytime. You know, you and I can't even fathom that, but there are Christians that believe that. What he was saying here, that neither one of the parents sinned, so therefore the responsibility goes back on God. Has anybody ever understood that there is a God of this world? Do you know over there in Ephesians 6, and I don't want to get into my next Sunday night message, but when I begin to see it from the Greek, that is so radical, those certain verses or words that are there that I find in the Greek, they're not even there. That passage is real radical. But you know what I found in there? The word, because Paul was giving a prophetic insight as to the unseen realm, and he was saying they're very organized and they're very committed. And one word that caught my attention was the word world rulers. But in the Greek, it is not referring to rulers. It's referring to cosmos kratos. And the word kratos means raw power. It means force behind the other words for power, such as ruling power, endowed power, iskus. That means that kratos works through it, iskus. It means raw power. It's not expressing the authority of it, but the rawness of it. And it's connected to this word cosmos, which literally means, well, we get the word cosmetic. Now, you ladies know what cosmetics do. They help cover up a lot of should-be unseen things. And so what he was saying here, that Satan is so well organized that he has raw power working in this realm that is covered up by the system of this world. And now this world is starting to go and hunt for him. Paranormal thing. Well, you know what? You're going to find them. Yeah. What? They're here. They're not up there floating around. They're down here working on the ground. Hey, that rhymes. They're not up there floating around. They're down here working on the ground. So, he's not saying here that neither one of them said, but God made him blind. Well, what is Jesus? You know what I would ask Jesus right now if I had that kind of mentality? And then I'd say, what about the rest of the blind ones running around here? You going to make them all see too? Because God gave you a whole bunch of blind people to work with. No, what he was saying, it's the opportunity to get your victory, to give glory back to your risen Lord, who is love for the world. Glory to God. And the tenth one is probably the hardest for us. Act as though you have received. Act as though you have received. But I'll tell you what, I had a hard time with that when I was first introduced to the faith message because they seemed so arrogant. It just seems like they order gone around. The first time somebody came to me about something they had received, I go, well, God, you're just going to have to show them that they just don't know everything. Then when they get the results, ouch. That's why the religious man hated Jesus. Because he could do something they couldn't. They had a doctrine. They had a gospel. But it was different than what Jesus was doing. Now you can tell me your religious form is better than seeing this guy healed. I'm going to tell a real short story that happened. This particular pastor in a certain place was warned by another pastor not to have him in because he taught
wrong doctrine and taught wrong faith. Well, this particular church was a very large church. And because of one pastor influencing this pastor, they refused to have him in. Well, this evangelist came to that town and was holding a meeting. And the pastor warned his congregation not to go to it because the man was error in his doctrine. And this particular man had a blind woman that was committed to God in his front row. She snuck behind the pastor's back and went to that meeting. And guess what happened? She got healed. She had been blind for long, long, long time. And she comes into the church service, she's sitting on the front row and she's all fired up. And the pastor then has to inquire. And it's the same thing that happened to this little guy. Who made you see again? Remember the kid went through scrutiny. Matter of fact, he had to come back to Jesus, and Jesus said, I am the Messiah, I'm the one that healed you. You know the story. Well, this story kind of fit that because finally the pastor was causing a stir in the whole church. Now half his church is going to the meeting to get healed. But he has bad doctrine. And so he said, well, where did you get that in? Over in the meeting, and then guy you don't like, and over there. It was like a slam dunk. Amen? Well, the evangelist heard word of this, and he thought within himself, that'll teach him. And you know what the Lord did? He came on him and said, listen, you better get rid of that arrogance. The only reason she got her healing is because I wanted her to see and I wanted to give glory back to God, not prove that you're such a perfect evangelist. You see how the devil can work on both sides? So not only did the evangelist get corrected, the pastor did. Because we're blocking the love of God so that you and I can reach out and tap into God's love in the area of healing, the area of deliverance, the area of victory. So what? So we can emanate the goodness of God, not tear each other apart because of it. Did you guys get something here today? So follow these 10 points. You all write them down? Are we all going to say thank you, Tammy? Amen. She did a wonderful job putting that together. I'm excited about this year because last week we went into John Shearer meetings. But I'll tell you what, when he got through, his anointing came through. Are you guys looking forward to a good year? Stand up, everybody. I hope you got something. If you didn't, at the end of the service, you can come forward for salvation. So, Kenneth Hagin's book is titled, What to Do When Your Faith Seems Weak and Victory Is Not There, or something like that. Is that how it's worded? Victory lost. Yeah. When your faith seems weak and your victory lost. Boy, get that book. Devour it. Now, I don't think we have any here. But you could call around Dightman's, whatever. Or do you think Myrna would want to be involved in ordering that? Or okay, if we get enough, we can order. You can order it online. Praise God. I always forget online. I got to get online here. Dear Father, I thank you so much for our service this morning. Thank you for the anointed worship service. And Father, I thank you how you bring us into the presence of the Lord every time. Father, I thank you for the word because it is our foundation, our life. And I thank you for the brothers and sisters that are here to hear and receive. Father, before this we close this service, if there be anybody here who has never given their heart and life to Jesus, you must be born again. You have to be born again. Mm-hmm. And that's the only requirements to enter into heaven itself.
You can't just be water baptized. You can't think good thoughts towards the kingdom of God and be saved. You have to take the initial step of confessing through the sinner's prayer and getting born again. This is where your inner man is cut from your outer man. This is where circumcision gives its full meaning. And so if you've never had that really happen to you, we want you this morning to come forward and receive that function, that responsibility that belongs to you and no one else. If you've never been baptized in the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in another language, you need the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It's an absolute must. And if you've been out of fellowship with God, you just want us to reaffirm you coming back into fellowship with Him, that's fine. But I hope the message has challenged you to reaffirm your walk with Him on your own. But if you want us to agree with it, reaffirm with you, we would love to. And so in saying that, when we dismiss the service, please feel forward to come. Please feel free to feel free to come forward. Come up here. It's like bowing your heads and closing your eyes and bowing your heads. At one time I said, close your heads, bow your eyes. We also have the hospitality room that if you're going to come forward for prayer, make it for prayer, specific prayer, not for counseling of any kind. Simply because they're first-time visitors or new people will be there. I need to go directly to the room as quick as possible to meet with them. So if you're new here or just visiting, shouldn't even say the first time, but if you want to come in and meet me, have any questions, feel free to do so. Father, I thank you for this service here this morning. And as we set everybody free, Father, I pray that they will have the victory over their physical being to come back and listen to Cliff tonight. Amen.